Welcome everyone to our worship service here this Lord's Day. Welcome to those here in the church hall and others outside in the car park and cars, and then other folk will be listening later on at home to the recording of this service. The toilets are available. The disabled toilet is for children are asked to use that one. There'll not be an offering uplifted during the service. There is an offering plate there behind Dan, just on the at the door on the way out. So if you have any envelopes, you can leave them there. The order of service is shorter than usual. We just have one singing, and that singing will be towards the end of the service, after the sermon and before the benediction. And we'll be sitting to sing for that psalm at the end of the service. The announcements: evening service here tonight at 7:30. I hope to be here to preach at that service. And if you're able to be here this evening, if as I said last week, if you just sit in the same seat as you've used in the morning, that's the best arrangement. Midweek meetings for July. There's due to be a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, the 15th of July, and then 2 weeks later again, the 29th of July. So Wednesday at 8 o'clock, a prayer meeting this Wednesday, and then again 2 weeks later. I'm due to be on holidays from tomorrow, and not due to preach here again until the 9th of August. And for the first part of my holidays, I'll be doing different jobs, getting ready for Rachel and John's wedding, and that's due to take place here in Karatz at 12:30 on Wednesday, the 22nd of July. And the provisions for weddings have changed during the past week, so we're now allowed to have an indoor wedding. It'll be a small, socially distanced indoor wedding. I think there's 31 people due to be here for the wedding that day, and because of the regulations, can't extend a general invitation to anyone who wants to come along. The social distancing restrictions are there, so that's just to inform you that that is due to go ahead on Wednesday, the 22nd of July. The preachers that are due to be taking the services then in the weeks that I'm not to be preaching here. Next Lord's Day, the morning service, Mr. Phil Dunn, who works for European Mission Fellowship, lives in Ballymoney. He's coming to take the service in the morning. And the organization he works for, this is their magazine. There are copies of that that are free, and they're available on the table on the way out beside the Covenanter Witness magazines for April. So this gives an update of the work of European Mission Fellowship. So Phil Dunn is taking the morning service next Lord's Day, and then in the evening, Paul Wallace is due to take the evening service. The following Lord's Day, the 26th of July, the morning service is Reverend Tom McKendry, retired congregational pastor. He also used to work for European Mission Fellowship. He's now a member in Ballyclabber RP Church. Tom is due to be here in the morning, and Paul Wallace again for the evening service on the 26th. Paul's preaching in Drumbolg in the mornings, but he's coming for these two evening services in Karatz. And then on the 2nd of August, Tom McKendry again is due to take the morning service and the evening service. So that's the next three Sabbath days. I've asked folk in advance the last couple of weeks to let me know about seating requirements, and for the next few weeks, if you can let Roy Pinkerton know if there's any changes, if there's any more people or any less people, and the seating may need to be rearranged a wee bit just to adapt to who we anticipate being here. I've cut it very fine today. If we had any visitors, I was going to have to ask some of our own folk to go into the session room so that the visitors could be in here. So all of the available seating groups are taken up. So we have there's seating for about 70 in here. So if there's any change for next week, Roy Pinkerton is the person to let know about that. So those are the announcements. We come to worship God, and we commence our worship as we come to God in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious God, we praise you for this Lord's Day that we have come to now. We thank you that we are able to gather together here to worship you today. And we thank you, Lord, that in other parts of the United Kingdom, folk are looking forward to soon being able to meet together again in public worship. And we do pray for those in this country who will be gathering for the first time. And we pray that all will go well in the first week back. We pray for the churches over in Scotland, and with them being allowed to meet from next Lord's Day, we pray for all the things that they'll be busy with to get things sorted for that. We pray for the Stranraer congregation who are due to have an outdoor service today, and we pray that that will work out well for them. Lord, we praise you that you're the God who speaks to us in your word. We thank you for the scriptures that we've been given, and we pray that you help us, O Lord, as we look to your word. We pray that you will teach us your truth, and we pray that the things we find there, we will seek to know those things for ourselves in our own hearts and in our own experience. We pray you'll forgive us our sins now, and we ask, O Lord, that you would work among us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now we read together in God's Word, reading today from the book of Psalms. So it's chapter 71 in the book of Psalms, and I want to read the whole of that chapter. The page number in the Pew Bible is 517. Psalm 71, and reading the whole of this psalm. Let us hear the word of God. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. And so reads God's own true word. Now, before we come to prayer, I'll say a few words to the children that are here today. Friday night, I had an unusual experience. We had decided a few weeks ago that before Rachel is due to get married, we would go on a family campout night one last time, heading off somewhere and staying overnight in a tent or tents. And so on Friday evening, we headed off after we'd had our tea, and we went to a place that you've probably never heard of. Probably, I'm pretty sure you've never been there. A place near Dungiven called Banagher Glen. And we went as far as we could up a single track road, got to a place where we had to park the car and you weren't allowed to go any further. And then we hiked about 3 miles up to a big reservoir, locally known as Banagher Dam, and then a bit beyond that until we found a place where we could put our tents up for the night. And then yesterday on the way home, we didn't go home the direct route. We went to show Aaron the house that I had lived in whenever I was a boy, the house that I had grown up in, and what was home to me. And I hadn't been there for a long time, and Erin had no picture of it at all in her head. So we went to drive past the house that I had lived in until the time when I got married. And that was a strange experience for me, because I hadn't been there for a long time, and everything just looked so different. Driving along the road, there were houses there that had never been there before. There were houses that had been altered. And there used to be a great big sand pit quarry on a hill, and it's finished up now, and it just looks totally different from how it used to look when I lived there. And you have to go up over the top of that hill and down the other side. And when you start coming down the other side, I could see the outhouses of the house where I grew up, but. Nothing looked right at all. The fields that were my father's fields, I knew to look at them that they weren't his fields anymore. The hedges weren't the way they would have been if he had been looking after the hedges. The fields just weren't tidy the way that my father would have had them. And when I came to the house, well, the house didn't look right because it had been changed along the road front. The garden had been changed, and the shape of the house had been changed. The yard looked different from the way it used to look. And just nothing looked the way I remembered it. It had all changed. The only thing that looked pretty much the same was the view from the house. And our house looked out on Benbrada Mountain behind Dungiven. Benbrada Mountain looked pretty much the same yesterday as it did the last time I saw it. But everything else seemed to have changed. And all along the road, every house seemed to be different from the way it was when I was last there. And that was rather sad for me. I will never be able to see things the way they were when I lived there. Things aren't the same now as they are in my memories. And after that experience, it made me all the more glad to think of the fact that God hasn't changed at all. And from the very first moment I came into that house, God is exactly the same now as he was then. And he's the same now as he always has been. And God isn't going to change. People like to make improvements to their houses. They change things. But God doesn't change. He's exactly the same today as he always has been. And with God, there can't be any improvement. God can't be any better than he has always been. So God will not change. And for you, as you grow up, the things that are special and precious to you now, those things won't be the same in the future. Those things will change. But if God is special to you, well, he's not going to change. And that's something that will remain the same forever. So if God is special to you, that will always be the case, and he'll always be the same God. So whereas all things change, God himself is the one in whom there is no change, and we can be thankful for that. And so today we come to God in prayer, and we look to the God that people have always prayed to when they've gathered here in Karatz to worship God. As we come to prayer today, I'll be mentioning in my prayer the Republic of Ireland. Republic of Ireland, in recent years, legalized abortion in a way in which it wasn't legal previously. And the figures have been released in recent days in regard to 2019, the abortion figures for Ireland. And in the year calendar year 2019, there were a total of 6,666 abortions carried out in Ireland. And there were an additional 375 ladies who went to Britain for an abortion. That's over 7,000. You add them all up. The big thing in the abortion campaign in the Republic, those campaigning for it, focused on situations where the mother's life could be at risk in a pregnancy, and also cases of fetal abnormality. And the statistics have to record those things. There were 24 abortions carried out on the basis that the mother's life was at risk, and there were 100 carried out on the basis of fatal, or supposed fetal abnormality. And that means that for 6,542 of those 6,666 abortions, it wasn't anything to do with saving the life of the mother. It wasn't anything to do with the child probably not surviving long beyond childbirth. Over 98% of the abortions carried out in Ireland in 2019 were nothing to do with with those issues. They were abortions of choice and of convenience, and that's just the way it is. And that's sad. That's what those who opposed the abortion law change said would happen, and that's what has happened. There's a little article about that on the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland website just in the last few days. So we come now to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Gracious God, we give thanks that we have freedom to meet together today, and we thank you, Lord, that we can come to this place. We thank you that so many have been able to gather in here in the church hall, and others outside in their cars, and we praise you, God, for this opportunity. And we pray for those who are not able to be among us here today, for those not well enough to be able to be here, for those who are working or people who can't come for other reasons. And we ask that you will be near to them, and we pray, Lord, that you will be a strength and a comfort and an encouragement to those who are not able to be out and about in these days. We pray that you will grant recovery to those who are ill, and give wisdom for those who will be seeking to treat them and to do what will be good for their situations. We thank you, Lord, for the events organized by the Senior Camp Committee over the past week, and for those who were able to benefit from those online activities. And we pray, Lord, for the other camps and the things that they're hoping to do in later weeks of the summer. We pray, O Lord, for the Republic of Ireland. We pray that the statistics that have been released will be something that will cause people to think and consider, and to realize, O Lord, how many lives are being taken by abortion. And as we think of 1,700 and something lives lost in the Republic of Ireland through COVID-19, we see a much, much greater number lost over the course of 2019 as a result of abortion. And we pray, O Lord, that people will think about those things, and that people's hearts will be moved, and that the law that exists at present wouldn't be the final law. But, O Lord, we pray that there will be change in the Republic of Ireland. We pray also that there will be change in Northern Ireland. And we ask, Lord, for those who will seek to bring that about at Stormont. We pray that they'll be wise in the way they go about that, that they'll be able to gather support from across various different political parties. And we pray, O God, for your working in that. We thank you for those men who have agreed to come and take the worship services here in the weeks to come. And we pray for them. Pray for Phil Dunn and Paul Wallace. We pray for Tom McKendry. And we ask, Lord, that you help these men. We pray that the messages they would bring would be a blessing to all who are able to gather in. And we pray, O God, that in over time that there be others who be able to come among us in our meetings here. We pray for Andrew and Heather Little, who are off on holiday at present. We pray that they will be refreshed through their time away after a very busy and demanding time in Nantes. We pray that as they holiday in Brittany, that they would be refreshed through that. And we pray for the men who will be taking the worship services there in Nantes in their absence. We give thanks, O Lord, for the changes during this past week, allowing for weddings to take place indoors, and we pray for the wedding coming up here in 10 days' time. Pray for John and Rachel and all the things that they haven't been able to finalize because of the uncertainties. We pray for all the busyness of these next days, and we pray that all will come together well, and that you would make that a day of great blessing. And we pray for their future married life together, that you would provide for them as they would be heading to Glasgow and working and studying there. We pray, Lord, for your good hand upon them. We thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers. We thank you that you know our needs, and we pray that today as we look to your word that we will find something there that will be a help and encouragement to us. And so we ask all in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to begin my sermon with a question for you all to think about today. It's a question that I'm sure would have many different answers if I was to collect those answers in. The question is, at what age does a person start to be old? Well, of course, there is no officially correct answer to that question. And our answers would vary a lot. It would be interesting to ask the children, what age does a person get old? And then to ask one of the oldest people here and see what the difference might be. The World Health Organization reckons that in the developed world, and we live in the developed world, that old begins at 60. I read a YouGov survey in the UK from 2018, and the YouGov survey of UK residents, the prevailing or the average opinion worked out that middle age begins at 48, and old age begins at 70. And then another survey, the most recent survey I came across, was one done by the New York Post. I don't know if that's a reputable paper or an old rag or what kind of thing it is. But in April of 2020, there was a survey of 2,000 Americans, and that survey revealed that 57 is the age when you become old. Now, see Trevor Hanna looking a bit glum. So he knows what's coming next month. But I don't have to wait the next month. I just have to wait to 15 minutes after midnight tomorrow morning. That's when I came into the world back in 1963. I narrowly avoided being born on the 12th of July. And tomorrow I'm due to be 57, but thankfully tomorrow I'm not due to be an American, so I don't have to think of myself as being old. Well, I want to look today at a few things that we find in Psalm 71. And Psalm 71 is written by a man who wasn't afraid to say, I am old. I want to speak, first of all, about what we find in this psalm in terms of profitable memories. The self-acknowledged old man who wrote this psalm, he does within the psalm what many older people like to do. He remembers his younger days. In fact, he goes back to days that he wouldn't have been able even to remember himself. And he looks back to earlier times in his life with a particular focus. And his thought is one of praising God. Praising God because God has done so much for him over the course of his life. In verses 5 and 6 he says, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. And there in those words, he's going back further and further and further in time. He's going back from his youth to his birth, and then he goes back to before his birth. And he acknowledges in these words what the Bible consistently teaches, that all of us exist as us prior to our birth into this world. The writer of this psalm is indicating that he didn't start to become himself when he was born, but he says, it was me that was there in my mother's womb. He says, you are he who took me out of my mother's womb. In recent times, in our congregation, we've been praying for a little unborn baby. And that unborn baby has been born, and we know her by the name of Eva Christie. But that was Eva that we were praying for when she was still in her mother's womb. She didn't become Eva whenever she was born. She was that person while she was in her mother's womb. And the psalmist says, you are he who took me out of my mother's womb. And he's looking to God's work that was ongoing there even before his birth. And he praises God that God did bring him safely out of his mother's womb. There have been a phenomenal number of children that have died in childbirth over the years. So for a child to be safely born was a big thing, especially in times when many children were not safely born. And the psalmist praises God that God brought him safely out of his mother's womb. And he is praising God for that. He's not clapping the midwives. He is praising the Lord God Almighty. And he praises God that God is the one who upheld him from birth. God upheld him from his birth. Newborn babies don't uphold themselves. Newborn babies need a huge amount of attention and looking after. Parenting is a very demanding task. But the psalmist sees here that the hand of God was in all of that. And he sees God's work in his upbringing. He says, by you I have been upheld from birth. And so he praises God for those very, very early stages in his life and how God brought him through those times. And he also acknowledges in this psalm that he had the blessing of being taught in his early days about the Lord. And he's able to say about God, he says, you are my trust from my youth, verse 5. And he says something similar then in verse 17. He says, O God, you have taught me from my youth. And so as he thinks of how he has known God from his earliest days, he is thankful to God. And he rejoices that that has been God's good way in his life. And many of you here today have shared in that experience of the psalmist. Well, God must have brought you safely through childbirth. And God brought you safely through all those years that you can't remember anything about. Maybe for some of you, there were times when you were very young and your life was at risk. But God upheld you. And many of you also were taught the Bible, taught the truth of the Bible from your earliest days. And for many of you, God has been your trust from your youth. And this is how it was in the life of the man who wrote this psalm. And it's good to reflect on how God has worked in our lives. Maybe times that are away far back for us. There are many older people around, and they look back on times gone by in their lives, and they don't do so with praise for God. There are many unhappy old people who are not praising God in these days, and they're thinking back to days gone by, and they're thinking back to days that are gone. days that aren't coming back. And they're thinking about the things they've lost, the people they've lost. They're thinking about things they never had, things they missed out on in life. And they're not praising God. But here's a man, and he's looking back, and he's able to praise God, and that's what he wants to do. That'd be a good thing for you to do this very day, to think back on what you know of your little life story, and thank God that he has upheld you. Some of you have probably had a close shave from time to time. Accidents where you could easily have lost your life. God has upheld you. And it is a good thing to acknowledge that and to look back and to praise God. And so the psalm is a psalm in which we find profitable memories. There are things, and it's really good to remember those things and to praise God for those things, just as there are other things, and it's good for you not to dwell on those things. Profitable memories. The second thing I want to speak about from this psalm is positive outlook. Looking back with thanksgiving and praise to God is good, but that's not all we find in Psalm 71. The writer has other thoughts too. And although he acknowledges that now he is old and grey-headed, he does not see himself as being therefore a spent force. He doesn't adopt the attitude that he no longer has anything to offer in this world. He doesn't think, now that I'm old, there's nothing of value that I could ever do. Now, he is not an old person who is fooling himself that he still can do the things that he used to be able to do. Verse 9, he says, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." And he knew that physical feeling of strength that comes with old age. God upheld my father that he was able to still be working in his grain mill when he was in his early 80s until he had an accident that finished that off. But in his later years, I remember that he no longer worked with the hundredweight bags of grain with eight stone in them. But he adjusted and he used six stone bags. And he was able to handle the six stone bags comfortably. The eight stone ones were a bit too much for him. And so he just changed the way he worked. And he also adjusted his price according to the weight, unlike the way they do in the supermarkets when they bring the size of the thing down, but they still charge the same price. In old age, our strength fails. And there's no claim in this psalm to having undiminished strength. The writer is quite plain and honest. He talks about the struggles of being an old man. The reality was that his strength had failed and his strength was failing. But what was not failing was his spirit, his ambition, his desire to serve, his hope of being useful. And we see that in various ways in this psalm. There's three things that I'll mention. Speak about, first of all, about words that count. And one of the things that's striking in Psalm 71 about what this old man has to say is the strong desire that he has to say things that will be worth saying. He wants his words to count. He wants his words to be worthwhile. See that in particular, verses 14 to 16. He says to God, "I will praise you yet more and more. He says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. And he says, I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. So he wants his words to be words that will be good words, words that will commend God. He wants to speak of the God who always does what's right, and the God who saves sinners. He doesn't want to end his days talking about himself, but he wants to speak of God. He knows his own weakness. He knows his own sin. He knows his limitations. But he wants to exalt God, because there's no limitations with him. And that's something that he expresses again in verse 18. His plea to God is, now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. He wants to use his words well. He wants to declare to the people around him and to the younger ones coming on behind him, he wants to declare to them the strength and power of God. He doesn't want to talk about what a great man he has been, but he wants to talk about how God has upheld him. And that's a good way to go about growing old. When you just aren't able to go as fast as you used to be able to go, when you're not able to do as much as you used to be able to do, your words can still have a mighty strength by the grace of God. I said tomorrow was my birthday, but today would have been the 93rd birthday of Rachel Knox. And Rachel lost track of her age a wee bit in the last couple of years. I know there were times where she would say to me, what age am I, Davy? She would say, am I 101? And then I would usually say, well, now, Rachel, now, do you remember your 90th birthday? Do you remember that was a great day and you really enjoyed that day? And she would remember that, and then she would realize that she couldn't be 101 because she always remembered she was born in 1927. And in Rachel's final years of life, she found it difficult not being able to get about the way she used to. She missed coming here to church. She missed being able to work with her hands and baking things and just doing wee jobs about the house. But she used her words. She used her words. She didn't have much else left, but she had her words. She could still speak. She could still think clearly. She could still read the scriptures. She could still remember. And she used her words to testify to family members, to carers who were in and out of her room or her house, depending on when it was, and to all sorts of people that crossed her path. And she testified to the Lord in whom she trusted and in whose word she found comfort. And her words mattered. And that's what the psalmist wanted. He wanted his words to count. Personal witness is something that God can use in a mighty way. And I'm sure there are many people, and you can clearly remember words that have been spoken to you by someone in the past, maybe someone who's long since departed this earth. But those words carry a power with them. And none of us can know in advance what influence our words might have in the life of someone else. And so let us seek to follow the psalm writer here in desiring that our words might direct other people to the God who has upheld us and continues to uphold us. When you're old, your words still count. Your words are important. Something else that we see in the psalmist in terms of his positive outlook is his attitude. I think I said I had three things to say. I only have two things to say. The first one is about the words that count. The second one is about attitude. And within attitude, there are three things that I wanted to say. There is an attitude that's displayed by this old man in the psalm he writes. And in old age, attitude is all important. You could come across two older folk. They're the same age, but they don't seem the same age. Because one has an attitude that is different. There's an eagerness to live and to keep on fulfilling their God-given purpose in life, and someone else may just have given up. Attitude is all important. And there are three ways in which the attitude of the psalm writer shines through that I want to mention. First one, very briefly. He sees God as being in charge of all of his life. Seeing God as being in charge. He addresses God in verse 20, and he says, "You, I'm talking to you, God, you who have shown me great and severe troubles." The psalmist didn't just see the hand of God in the things that went well in his life. Didn't just see the hand of God in the happy memories. But he sees God as being behind his troubles. He sees his troubles as being God-sent, as being God-appointed. And that's a very important attitude to have in life. Because you will have trouble in life. It won't wait till you're old. But you will have trouble. And that trouble is God-appointed trouble. God knows it is good for you to have troubles. And some of those troubles may be severe. The psalmist says, "You who have shown me great and severe troubles." We need to believe in a God who will have times of trouble for us in our lives. And that's the way the psalmist thought. That was his attitude. He saw God as being in charge, and that included all his troubles. But we also see his attitude in how he depends on God. The troubles that he had known in life, they hadn't all gone away. He's still facing troubles as he writes this psalm. And within this psalm, he's looking to God for help in the midst of his present troubles. Verse 2, he calls for God to deliver him, to get him out of this, and to save him. Verse 3, he asks God to be his strong refuge, his rock, and his fortress. He feels weak, and he wants to find strength in God. Verse 5, he calls upon God again to deliver him. And in verse 12, he says, "O God, do not be far from me, O my God. Make haste to help me." Now here's a man, and he's been through a lot in life, and he hasn't stopped looking to God in the midst of his trouble. He doesn't think to himself, "Well, I've been through a whole lot of things in my life, so I'll get through this as well." He doesn't trust in his past experience, but he looks to God, that God will do his work again in these present troubles, and God will bring him through. And there's this healthy sense of depending on God. So he shows his attitude, he sees God in charge, and he depends on God. And then also his attitude is shown in how he expects God's comfort. The man who sees God having sent his troubles and depends on God in the midst of his troubles, he also expects to experience and receive God's comfort in these troubles. Verses 20 and 21. He says there, "You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." And that is a very refreshing and positive attitude. God appoints our troubles for good purposes, for our personal good. And so the psalmist expects to see that good that God has in mind. He expects God's good to be coming his way, just as God's troubles came his way. He expects to be revived. He expects to experience God's increase. And he expects to know not just a little bit of comfort, but comfort on every side. When you have comfort on every side, you're really comfortable. And that's what the psalmist says. "You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." So he expects to be comforted by God. The Lord Jesus, when he was in this world, he expected that when his God-appointed troubles were over, that he would be raised up, that he would enter into glory, that he would be comforted on every side. And if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should expect that we shall have troubles at different stages in our lives. We should expect that sometimes those troubles will be severe, but we should also expect that God will hear us when we cry out to him, and that for us, there will be comfort on every side. And if God grants us to see old age, then by the strength of God, we can have a good old age. In this psalmist, we see an old man, and we see a man demonstrating a good old age, a good God-honoring old age. If you think of yourself as old, think of yourself also as someone who has still an opportunity to serve the living God. Amen. Well, we turn to some of the words in this psalm that we've been considering in our psalm books. We turn to Psalm 71. The tune is Linton, number 112. Psalm 71 and the tune 112. The stanzas we sing are 4 and 5. And then, turning over the page, we sing 13 to 16. Psalm 71 at stanza 4. "You have sustained me, Lord, from birth. I know that you are he who took me from my mother's womb. I'll praise you endlessly. To many I a marvel am. You are my refuge strong. My mouth is brimming with your praise and honor all day long." Stanza 13. "O God, I ask, forsake me not when I am old and gray, to lie to this in every age your strength and might display. Your righteousness extends, O God, into the heavens far, for you have done great things, O God. Who can with you compare? And though you have caused me to see much trouble and much pain, you will revive and bring me up from depths of earth again. You will increase my honor, and to me you'll comfort bring. Then with a harp I will you praise, and of your truth will sing." We sing these stanzas, 4 and 5, and then 13 to 16. We remain seated as we sing, and then afterwards I bring the service to a close in the benediction. So let us praise God.
You have sustained me, Lord, from birth. I know that you are He who took me from my mother's womb. I'll praise you endlessly. To many I am of a lamb. You are my refuge strong. My mouth is brimming with your praise and honor all day long. O God, I ask, forsake me not. When I am old and gray, till I do this and every age, your strength and might display. Your righteousness extends, O God, into the heavens far. For you have done great things, O God, who can with you compare? And though you have caused me to see much trouble and much pain, you will revive and bring me up from depths of earth again. You will increase my honor, and to me you'll comfort bring. Then with the harp I will you praise, and of your truth will sing.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.